Awesome. If you would, open your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1. If you're joining with us on campus and you do not have a copy of God's Word, I would encourage you to look underneath the seat in front of you or underneath the seat that you're sitting in. There should be a blue Bible there. I would encourage you to take that Bible, open up to page 1078. 1078, that's what we'll be this morning. We're going to start a new sermon series walking through the book of Ephesians. We'll probably be here for several months, so go ahead and get used to where to turn on Sunday morning specifically, but not just on Sunday morning, but we would take God's Word and we would study it each and every day. As we walk verse by verse through this incredible book, really it is a letter that is written to a group of churches in a particular area. And in this area, they lived in a place that was predominantly unchristian. And I think that's important for us to realize, because oftentimes when we turn to the Bible, we somehow think that it was much easier back then, right? The circumstances were better. And because the circumstances were better back then when the Scripture was written, or the references that are in Scripture, because that is our mindset oftentimes when we come to the Word of God, we have this false idea that it was easier to follow Christ back then than it is now. And that simply is not true. Obviously, things are going to continue to get worse as this earth continues a downward spiral because of the effects of sin until the Lord returns. But the reality is, things back then were just as difficult, and in some cases, far more difficult than they are today. And the reason why this is important is because when we turn to God's Word, we must realize that not only is God's Word relevant then, but it is relevant now, and it will always be relevant. And so we need the truths of God's Word each and every day in every generation. And so as we journey through this incredible letter together, we are not only going to learn important truths about God, we're not only going to learn important truths about who we are in Christ, but we're also going to learn truths on how that is to impact our life, the places of obedience. And as we study the book of Ephesians, what's really awesome about it is there is not a single command in the first three chapters. Not a single command at all. There's nothing in the first three chapters on things that we are to do. Now that's going to come in chapter four. Don't worry. It's going to come. But for the first three chapters, the Apostle Paul is going to lay on layer after layer after layer on who we are in Christ. And so with that said, let's begin in verse 1, Ephesians chapter 1. Scripture says, Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, to the saints who are in Ephesus and are faithful in Christ Jesus. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. So in these first two verses, we see that the Apostle Paul has a special commission by God to write this letter. And this is important because Paul could have easily said something like this. Now, if we were in Paul's shoes, we would have probably done one of these things that I'm getting ready to mention to you. Paul could have easily said, hey guys, I really need you to listen to me, because it was I who planted the church in Ephesus during my second missionary journey. You need to really listen to me, because I not only proclaimed and shared the gospel there in Ephesus, but I'm the one that equipped your leaders. And oh yeah, the pastor that you have now, I led him to Christ. Or, Paul could have said, after I left Ephesus and went on my third missionary journey, it was I who planted churches all throughout the area. And so you need to listen to me because of all the things that I've done. Or, the Apostle Paul could have said something like, you need to listen to me because there is no one who has suffered more for the sake of the gospel than I have. In fact, this letter was probably written somewhere around 86 or 60 AD. And that would have been around the time where Paul was in prison. And so he's in prison while he's writing this letter. And so he could have went that direction and said, hey, you need to listen to what I'm telling you because I have suffered greatly for the gospel. Paul doesn't say any of those things. Paul says, you need to listen to what I'm saying because I have been changed by the gospel. My name is no longer Saul, it is Paul. I have been changed. I have been brought from death to life. And it is God himself that has called me and equipped me for this specific purpose, to write to the church in Ephesus, to remind them of who they are in Christ. If it was us in this situation, we probably would have gotten t-shirts made of all of our accomplishments on why people need to follow us. And it's important to remind ourselves that we don't want people to follow us. We want people to follow Jesus Christ. And so that's important. So let's think about Ephesus for just a moment. You'll see a picture on the screen of Ephesus. Hopefully you can see it well enough. Ephesus is right here. And every time I look at a map of Turkey, so this would have been Turkey, or is Turkey, I'm reminded of where I lived for about 3.5 years of my life, from 7th grade to halfway through 10th grade. I lived in a place right here, right near Tarsus, a place called Adana, Turkey. And I think about my life back then, and I had the opportunity to play soccer and be on a wrestling team, and we would travel, we would fly to places like Ephesus. It's actually Izmir, but it's about 20, 30 minutes away, and I wish I would have known then what I know now. I wish I would have been a believer in Christ then as I am now, because I would have done everything I possibly could to go to Ephesus. And so every time I see a map of Turkey, I think about the journey that we had there and the privilege that we had there to live there as my dad served in the military so faithfully. But we need to know that Ephesus is a very wealthy city. It's very high on commercialism. It's a port city, so there's a lot of traffic coming in and out. A lot of the main roads would have connected in Ephesus. And not only that, but Ephesus also would have connected to a lot of the other major cities. It was very populous. So about this time, there would have been somewhere between 250,000 to 500,000 people living in that area. So this is a big area. High on entertainment. Some of the biggest stadiums that you can think of. Unfortunately, they also had idolatry issues. Very much in line with sexuality and the way that they worshipped sexuality. In fact, when you would get off the ship in the port, even till today, there's marble plaques in all the major intersections that would tell you where the brothels were so that you could have your flesh satisfied, I guess. Very high in gambling as well. And so when we think about the city, this area of Ephesus, I kind of picture like modern day Las Vegas type of thing, right? Just this kind of area where everybody's there doing their own thing, feeding the flesh. And this is where this is written. Paul calls them saints. Now that's a great term, isn't it? Oftentimes when we think of the word saints, we think about it's a title that is given to those who have died, right? After they die, we give them the title of saint because of all the things that they did in their life. Or sometimes we'll refer to someone as a saint and as they live because of the uprightness that they live in, right? But we have to realize that when Paul refers to Christians as saints, neither of those things are true. That's not what he's saying about them. What he's saying when he talks about saints, it's a title that is given to them because that's who they are in Christ. And it is given to all Christians. Doesn't matter what your life looked like to that degree. That does not give you the title of saint. It's because of who you are in Christ. Paul is going to use the word saint 9 times in this letter. In fact, if you look at all of his letters, all of his writings, it's going to be used 42 times. And it's very important that he says that because every single follower of Christ, that is who you are. You are saint. That means that you are holy. You are perfect. You're without blemish. You're pure. You're blameless. You're clean. Now, if you had a hard time swallowing the fact that you're a saint, when you read through the description of what a saint is, we're in trouble, right? We're in trouble if we didn't have Christ. But the fact that we have Christ, all those things are true right now of you as you sit, as you listen to God's word. You are a saint. In verses 3 through 14, we're going to see one amazing sentence in the Greek language. I wish I had an English teacher that allowed me to write run-on sentences like that. Over 200 words are found in verses 3 through 14. In the English translation, we have periods, right, to help us. But in the Greek language, one long sentence. And it's in this passage that we see amazing spiritual blessings that we have in Christ. And so this morning, we're going to look at verses 3 through 6. Next week, we'll pick up in verse 7 and then continue from there. But let us begin to look at verse 3. And as we read this, here's what I want us to remember. The Apostle Paul is helping us address the identity crisis that many of us have as followers of Christ. That's one of the downfalls of social media, I think, is we're trying to substitute who we are in Christ with a facade that we can paint on social media, and that'll never fill us, right? It'll never do the justice that we need on who we are in Christ. And so what Paul is going to do is he's beginning to address our identity crisis. And so as we read this, I pray that it would bring encouragement to you. I pray that your soul will just eat up everything that Paul says, specifically in these verses that we're going to study today. And as we walk through this incredible letter, you'll just have a heart of worship towards the Lord. So in verse 3, the scripture says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestined us for adoption to himself as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace with which he has blessed us in the beloved. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight, making known to us the mystery of his will according to his purpose, which he set forth in Christ as a plan for the fullness of time to unite all things in him, things in heaven and things on earth. In him we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of his of who he works all things according to the counsel of his will, so that we who were the first to hope in Christ might be the praise of his glory. In him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, were sealed with the promised Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it to the praise of his glory." That's quite a sentence. And so we're going to unpack that over the next few weeks, but we're going to begin in verse 3. Again, this is who you are in Christ. And there's a lot to unpack, a lot of big Bible words. I'm going to do my best to communicate what those mean. But just allow the Holy Spirit to have full reign of your heart and mind during this time. So, verse 3. "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us." This means that this has already happened, past tense. This is already true of you right now. And how are we blessed? We're blessed in Christ. That means our identity is rooted where? It is rooted in Christ. 27 times in the book of Ephesians, we're going to hear that phrase, in Christ. And so your identity is not rooted in who you are by what you do. It's based on who you are in Christ. The New Testament will use that phrase over 160 times. And so this is an important phrase, in Christ. And in Christ, he has what? He has given us every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. And so that begs the question, what are spiritual blessings? Well, they aren't your best life now, right? The reality is your team is not always going to win. The reality is you're not always going to have good health. The reality is not everybody's going to always like you, right? And so it's not your best life now. Nor are spiritual blessings equated with material possessions. Now, it's true that God at times will bless us materially, but this is not what the spiritual blessing is. Because if that is the case, if you somehow equate spiritual blessing with material possession, you're going to walk around this life thinking that you aren't spiritually blessed because you don't have the possession somebody else has. And that is a false gospel that is rampant, not only in America, but all throughout the church and in the church. And that is a false understanding of what spiritual blessings are. Spiritual blessings are given to us in Christ, meaning that every single follower of Christ has these spiritual blessings to the fullest. I'm reminded this past week, you'll hear me over and over again sharing a little bit about our life as a family, and you've probably heard us doing housework for quite a while, replacing carpet and floor. We've transitioned to our middle daughter's room, Eliza, and a lot more work involved in her room. She's the creative one, so there's things everywhere, right? And we're getting to a place where we're getting ready to paint now. And I opened up her closet door. And on the back wall of her closet door was this picture. And I hope you can read it. Her picture says, "Ephesians, Jesus loves me. He chose me. He adopted me. He gives me grace.
I have been set free. I have been forgiven. I am His. I was created in His image. I am always with Him. I am accepted. We'll work on spelling later. I go in His path. He will go before me. I am His. Yes. And when I read that, three things happened. First, I praised God. Thank you. Two, I cried like I am now. And three, I prayed. God, let her never forget those truths. And God, use her mom and dad and the body of Christ here at Charleston Baptist Church to remind her of that's who she is in Christ. That is the spiritual blessings. Spiritual blessings are unending positional privileges of God's grace to those who are in Christ. This is who you are. Therefore, that is what you have. The Apostle Peter says it like this in 1 Peter chapter 1. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to His great mercy, He has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. In other words, in Christ, our past has been dealt with. But it gets better than that. Our future is glorious, he goes on to say, to an inheritance that is imperishable. In other words, it cannot be taken from you. It is undefiled. It is free from the effects of sin. It is unfading. It will never lose its beauty. And it is kept in heaven for you. But it gets better than that. And Christ, your present right now, is secure. Verse 5, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. These are the spiritual blessings that we have in Christ, given fully to all believers. These spiritual blessings address our past, they address our today, and they address our future. And so what are they? So we're going to look at two of them this morning. First, we are chosen. We are chosen. That's what we're going to see in this passage. First off, that we are chosen. In other words, God chose to set His love and His affections on you. He says in verse 4, even as He chose us in Him. When did He do this? The scripture says, before the foundation of the world, before creation itself, before you read Genesis 1:1, God chose us. Why? That we should be holy and blameless before Him. In other words, the body of Christ, the church, is set apart by Him and for Him. We are to resemble and to reflect the one and only Son of God, Jesus Christ. How? How did He do this? Well, the scripture says, in love. In love. In love, before creation. God's plan was to set apart a people for Himself. In the Old Testament, Jews. In the New Testament, every Jew and Gentile that has placed their faith in Jesus Christ. The question is, how could this be? The fact that God would choose me? And that God would choose you, this is crazy. We have nothing to offer. And that's exactly what the scripture is going to remind us of. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 27, 29. But God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong. God chose what is low and despised in the world, even things that are not, to bring to nothing things that are, so that no human being might boast in the presence of God. In other words, this goes directly against what the American culture has been buying into for the past 50 plus years, this idea of survival of the fittest, that because we came from nothing, there is no purpose, and so we have to make it happen on our own. That is false. God's heart and affection was on you before you were even known, before the creation of the world. God loves us in this way so that no one can boast in themselves. The very fact that before we were made, God saw in us our sin and our rebellion, and He graciously set His love on us. He chose us to be set apart. And so we are to be amazed and we are to be in awe of all that God has done in choosing us, the fact that we are in Him. Now, unfortunately, over the past probably 30 plus years, we have taken truths like this, and instead of being amazed and in awe of what God has done, we have created this great big debate. The great big debate between God's sovereignty and man's free will. Does God move in such a way that predetermines who's in and who's out? Or does God work in such a way that man has a free will?
How do we reconcile God's sovereignty and man's free will? Well, according to Scripture, I believe in God's wisdom, power, and authority. He has designed it in such a way that His sovereignty doesn't remove man's free will, and man's free will doesn't remove God's sovereignty. We see God's sovereignty in choosing us. In John chapter 6, verse 44, Jesus says, "No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him." So God has to draw us to himself. The very fact that God sets his affections on you and I is a drawing component of that. If God didn't move, guess what? None of us would be. And so he sets his affections on us. However, at the same time, man must receive the gift of salvation, the blessing of being chosen. John 3, verse 16, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life." And so there is a faith component. There is a trust component. God the Father chose to send his Son. He chose to offer every one of us the very free gift of salvation. He chose to give us access to himself. He chose to make a way of escape for everyone who believes. He chose humanity for redemption, not condemnation. We did the sinning, but God did the choosing. We are chosen when we put our faith in the only one who can redeem us, and that is Jesus Christ himself. So when we read chosen in this passage, he's talking about believers. Again, this letter is written to who? The church. Those who are born again. Those who are followers of Christ. We are saved by grace through faith. Now the question is, how many? Right? How many and who? Well, go to the Apostle Peter in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9. The Scripture says, "The Lord is not slow to fulfill his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient towards you, not wishing that any," what? "Any should perish, but that all should reach repentance." So there's a repentance aspect here. That means we're turning from one thing and turning to another thing. The reality is, repentance is not an easy thing. If you think about it, it doesn't come naturally to any of us. However, repentance is required in order to be in right relationship with the Lord. And this is the great gulf that we face between our head and our heart, right? Our head oftentimes understands these truths and believes these truths. It's just the heart is disconnected because we don't want to turn away from our sin and turn to Jesus Christ. We still want to live here and still have the blessings over here, and that is not the gospel. The gospel is about surrender to the lordship of Christ. Repentance is the most important aspect of the Christian faith. That you're turning from your sin, turning from yourself, and turning to the Lord. Be reminded that it is the kindness of the Lord that draws us to repentance. But don't let that kindness fool you. God is still judge. And without Christ, you are not chosen. And without Christ, you don't experience the spiritual blessings of his children. But you will experience the spiritual separation of your Creator. You see, God's knowledge and salvation is beyond my comprehension. And really, if we're honest, it's beyond all of our comprehension. It is a mystery, and that's a beautiful thing. And so we're reminded of what David said in Psalm 139. The Scripture says in verse 6, "Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high, I cannot attain it." I think about God's wisdom kind of like this. It's like putting water in your hand, right? You can only hold so much and water keeps leaking through. But the reality is God's wisdom never runs out. It's always going and going and going. And so we can attain some of it. We can grab a hold of some of it, but not to completion. Why? Because we are not God. And I'm okay with that. And you and I, we should be okay with that as followers of Christ. Though his wisdom is beyond our attainment and understanding, it is not beyond our faith in him. At the end of the day, if God is drawing you to himself, the question is, will you trust him? Have you trust him? Do you believe in what he has said and what he has done? Is your identity found in the fact that you are chosen by God in Christ Jesus? The second truth we see is we are adopted. We are adopted. In adoption, we see this, the amazing generosity of our Lord. The fact that God the Father chooses to adopt us. Verse 4, that phrase, "in love." I say that in both these truths because there's a little bit of disagreement on, does that phrase, "in love," go with verse 4, or does that phrase, "in love," go with verse 5? Well, if it wasn't for the love of God, none of us would be chosen.
And if it wasn't for the love of God, none of us would be adopted. So we're going to put in love in both of those. So in love, He predestined us for adoption to Himself as sons through Jesus Christ according to the purpose of His will. In other words, God the Father desires for you to be a part of His family. And this is an important understanding. And I hope it's as gracious as I possibly can. Not every single person is God's child. I know that makes us feel good and sounds great. But the reality is, we've all entered into this world separated from God because of our sin. Though the only people that are God's children are those who have placed their trust in the finished work of Jesus Christ. In love, the Father predestined us, meaning that this is His plan from the beginning. When? Before the creation of the earth. This was His plan for you and I all along. To those who are chosen, set apart by God and for God, we are part of His family. And so we must understand that adoption is a declaration by God to us. This is who we are. We are adopted into His family. And because it's His declaration of us, it cannot be changed. Once you are a child of God, guess what? You can no longer cease to be a child of God. And it's according to the purpose of His will. It tells us that it is His doing. It is for His purpose. And the Scripture is reminding us that He delights in doing this. It's His joy to have children. Why? Because we are in Christ. Speaking of adoption, the Apostle Paul would say this in Galatians chapter 4, verse 4 through 7. But when the fullness of time had come, in other words, at the right time, God sent forth His Son, Jesus Christ, born of a woman, born under law. So He's born under the same law that you and I are born into. He has the same expectations that you and I have, the expectations that we can never meet. But guess what? He has done that. And He has met those expectations. He is born into our predicament to what? To redeem those who were under the law so that we might receive adoptions as sons. And because you are sons, God sent the Spirit of His Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Don't get hung up on the idea that there is no daughter language here. Paul is addressing Roman culture. And if you were an adopted daughter, you didn't have the same rights as an adopted son. And the very fact that if you look at Jewish tradition, it was the first son that received the greater blessing. And so what Paul is doing is he's combining Old Testament and New Testament, and he's saying every single follower of Christ, because you are adopted into the family of God, the blessings are equal all the way around. And so that is important for us to realize. And then this idea of crying out, Abba, Father. It reminds me, and I know there's probably going to be a day when this doesn't happen in my home, but I'm cherishing it now. When I come home from work, and the second I open the door, all of my kids come running to the door, screaming, Daddy, Daddy, and hugging me. Man, I love it. I love it in a far greater way. We have greater access than that with our Heavenly Father through Jesus Christ. The fact that we are joint heirs with Christ, this means that everything Jesus has, we have. Everything that belongs to Him belongs to us. His riches are our riches. His resources are our resources. His privileges are our privileges. His righteousness is our righteousness. His power is our power. His position is our position. Where Jesus is, there we are. What He has, we have. We are those things. We have those things because we are in the family of God. It's based on our relationship with the Father through the finished work of Jesus Christ. In Christ, I am loved. I'm accepted. I'm a child of the Father. That is who I am. And that is who I will always be. Don't forget that. This is our spiritual blessing. Nothing can change it. Not a single thing in this life or in the next life will ever change that. Paul writes in Romans 8, verse 35, talking about the love of the Father, the fact that He has adopted us into His family, not just given us pardon for our sin, but brought us in. Paul says, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? That is, who will create space between the love of God and us? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? So there's no problem that will separate us from the love of Christ. There's no persecution that will separate us from the love of Christ. He goes on in verse 37. No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. For I am sure that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor heights, nor depths, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. So there is no power that will separate us from the love of Christ. And there is no person who will separate us from the love of Christ. This is all about what God has done. Not things that we earn, not things that we deserve, but what God has done. And so our question is, what is our response to just the fact that we're chosen and we're adopted in this family? Our response is one of worship. Worship. Our response is to worship Him. The fact that these spiritual blessings come from Him. This is God's great intention for choosing us and adopting us into His family. Verse 6, the scripture says, to the praise of His glorious grace with which He has blessed us in the Beloved. God has so loved us, so accepted us, so favored us by His grace for His glory and for our worship towards Him. Worship is the outcome. This is why I think going back and looking at those two big words, chosen, adopted, is so important. Because if we look at those truths in Christ, and they lead us to a place anywhere but genuine worship, we have not rightly understood what it means to be chosen and adopted into His family. The beauty of being chosen and adopted by God in Christ through faith should not lead a person to pride or arrogance. Nor should it lead a person to a place of not being extremely valuable and priceless and assured in the eyes of God, because that is who you are. Genuine worship is the only outcome that can come to those who have been chosen by God and adopted into His family. In fact, this is where Paul began in verse 3. In verse 3, remember what it said, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places." We spent all this time talking about our spiritual blessings in Christ, looking at verses 4 through 6. But the phrase, "Blessed be God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ," is a eulogy. Now, when we think about eulogy, we think about somebody who has passed, and during the funeral or graveside, somebody comes up and shares about how you've impacted their life. They talk about your goodness and your greatness and all those different things. And what Paul is doing here, Paul is eulogizing, if that's even a word, how great God is. He's talking about the greatness of God, and not just God the Father, but we also see the Trinity in this verse. The fact that it's not just God the Father, but it is God the Son, and alluding to the Holy Spirit of God. And that's what we'll find in verses 4 through 14. We'll see God the Father at work in these spiritual blessings. We're going to see God the Son at work in the spiritual blessings. And we're going to see the Holy Spirit of God Himself enacting the spiritual blessings that we have. The question is, when you think about who you are in Christ right now and who you are in Christ forever, being chosen and being adopted, does it well up inside of you a heart of worship, a mind of worship, a posture of worship? As the worship team and the praise team come up to lead us in our time of response, in just a moment, we're going to sing a song that we're very familiar with, "Amazing Grace, My Chains Are Gone." And sometimes when we sing, we have things so memorized that we don't allow the lyrics to captivate our heart. And beyond just lyrics, there's truth. Gospel truth, is it captivating your heart today? Maybe I would encourage you, get a piece of paper and write down who you are in Christ. All those things that my daughter had written down and put in her closet. What a great assignment for us. To put them on the mirror in our bathroom, to put them in our car, to put them in our locker at school, to put them in our cubicle at work. Because guess what? In those environments, you're going to be chewed up, spit out, dragged apart. And there will be times, I don't care how old you are, when work becomes work, school becomes school, and raising kids becomes an endless job, a thankless job, all those different things, your identity will be challenged. In your marriage, when you are giving more than you receive, you're going to think it's you that's the problem. And so your identity is going to be challenged day in and day out. Go back to Scripture.
Breathe in the truth of who you are in Christ. When your loved one passes away and you're through a season of transition, and you don't know what life's going to look like ahead, and you're grabbing for new routine and new consistency, and beyond that, grab for the truth. Who you are in Christ. You're chosen. You're adopted. And so as we sing Amazing Grace, as we praise Him, the altar will be open for you to respond in prayer and praise. You can do so where you're at. Listen, if you are here today and God is drawing you to Himself, trust in Him today. There is no guarantee that God will draw you tomorrow. There is no guarantee that God will draw you when you go to lunch today. And so if the Holy Spirit is speaking to you today and He is drawing you to Himself today, you need to respond in obedience right now in faith.